Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, it's open forum, and Jimmy Akin is here, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of The Bible is a Catholic Book, A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist, and many other books. Hello, Jimmy Akin.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
What's the matter? You look like you have something.
Well, I'm just checking to make sure I'm here. I mean, you said that to the audience. I wanted to make sure we weren't overpromising.
Oh, and everything's okay?
Yeah,
you are here.
I am here.
All right. Very good.
And we are all together. Goo, 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 joob.
Yes. A little bit of a Beatles reference. Do you know there's supposed to be a Beatles movie coming out this summer?
Is there?
Yeah. It's how many years is it since the Beatles broke up? It's 1,000 years now, right? It was about the year 1,000 that they, but no, Beatles movie coming out.
Okay.
Lots of folks on the line, and if you want to call, 888-318-7884 is the number. When Jimmy is here, really anything is up for grabs. Jimmy, as many of you know, is also the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, which will drop tomorrow, and it's about zombies.
Yep.
What's going to come the next week after that? Do you know? What's on the schedule? Can you remember?
Yeah. The Friday after is a fifth Friday, so it'll be Weird Questions.
Oh, okay. Good. Very good. I think you should mix up, though. If it's a zombie one, don't go right into like vampires or something.
Actually, that may be next month that has the fifth Friday.
Oh.
In that case, it would be – actually, we're planning on – actually, there's an option for next week. Yeah. So we recorded an episode already, but – on the Exodus, but we're anticipating it will be flipped to the first week, to the first Friday of August instead of the first Friday of July, because there is the Defense Department UFO report that is likely to come out, and we'll rush a if it does come out, we'll rush an episode into production and hopefully have it ready next Friday.
I am so glad to hear that. Yes, that's a perfect Jimmy Akin episode. Hey, before I go to the phones, have to communicate briefly with the booth. Can you set aside a piece for me to take home? Do you know what that was in regard to?
I'm you want a gun?
No,
you
want not a piece.
You want to be packing heat on the way home.
Not
you
that
want
kind
a piece.
Of piece? No, that is not what it is. Assistant producer Marie knew that my birthday is tomorrow, and that every year I love to eat a lemon cake on my birthday. So she made a lemon cake and brought it in today.
And it was delicious.
Because she's not going to be here tomorrow, so she brought it today. Thank you, Assistant Producer Marie.
Indeed, that was delicious. We had a piece of it just before
it was
the show.
Really good, really good. And she's going to my office with a piece because she knows that the video guys will eat it if she doesn't put it in there. All right, it's open forum. Let's go to Luca right here in Los Angeles watching on YouTube. Luca, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hello. Happy early birthday, by the way.
Yeah, thank you so much, Luca. I appreciate that. That's very kind of you.
In fact, on that note, pun intended, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to me.
Come on, Booth.
Happy birthday, Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live. Happy birthday to you.
Well, thank you, Jimmy.
There we go.
That was very nice of you. Thank you very much. Luca, thanks for calling. I hope you'll call again sometime. We'll let you have a question, too. In addition to that, you can have a question. Go ahead, Luca.
Of course. I want to say I'm super excited to talk to you, Jimmy. I've been trying to get in contact with you for months on here, literally.
Oh, wow.
I have so many questions, but I can only ask one. So, I look up to you, man. I watch all of your videos. You're awesome.
Oh, you're much too kind.
Well, thank you for helping me learn a lot about Catholicism. But my thing is, last night I was debating with a fellow Protestant Christian, and we got into a friendly debate, but we started bringing up Bible verses, and he brought up Romans 3:28, which I'm sure you're familiar with, but for the audience, it's, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And of course, I rebutted with James, the entire chapter 2, but specifically 2:24, which is, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And then he came to me with this question, which I really didn't know how to answer, which is why I'm asking you. It is, do Paul and James, specifically Paul and James, contradict one another on justification, and why? And also, how would you explain to a Protestant, like, what our interpretation of what it is versus theirs.
Okay. So they're not contradicting each other. They're both divinely inspired authors. And what they're doing is reflecting two aspects of a complex truth, which is what's always the case when one Bible passage has, you know, some tension with another. Really, they're both true, but they are expressing different aspects of a complex truth. And by a careful reading of the context, you can figure out which aspects they're addressing. Now, in this case, there have been various proposals, and some of them are common in Protestant circles. Some of them are common in Catholic circles. I've written about this in my book, The Drama of Salvation. And if you hang on the line, Luca, we'll see if we can send you a copy of that. But to cover it kind of briefly, Paul is primarily concerned with what is sometimes called initial justification, or how you get into a state of justification. Now, he doesn't talk exclusively about initial justification. He also talks about later stages of justification, but that's his principal concern. And when he says you're not justified by works, he, as the context will clarify, he's talking about works of the law, meaning actions done in obedience to the Mosaic law, things like circumcision and keeping kosher, or really anything that you do because the Mosaic law requires it. If you think that I need to obey the Mosaic law in order to be justified, you're wrong. Paul says, justification doesn't come by obeying the Mosaic law. It comes by having faith in Christ. In James, he's not talking about that. When James is talking about works, he means actions in general. And he seems to have in mind, in particular, good actions that you might do, but he means actions in general. He says you need to put your faith into action, in other words. And he's not talking about initial justification. He's talking about the growth in justification that occurs over the course of the Christian life. That's why he cites Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac as an example of Abraham being justified by putting his faith into action, because Abraham had been a follower of God for years by the time he was called upon to sacrifice Isaac. That was not the first time Abraham had been justified. This is a further stage of justification. And that's exactly how the Catholic Church cites this passage. If you look at the Council of Trent, it does not cite James chapter 2 as an example of how you get into a state of justification. Instead, Trent's decree on this subject cites James 2 as an example of growth in justification as part of the Christian life. Okay?
Yeah, it's really interesting. That's awesome. Thank you for that. I really appreciate it.
I think you're going to love the book, Drama of Salvation. If you hang on the line, then Nathaniel will get your information and we'll send it off to you. It's open forum today. Jimmy Akin is our guest. You're welcome to call with any question you've got. 888-318-7884. Right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connection's set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connection's website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Hey, we've got a free book for you, a free ebook. The free ebook this month is The Beginner's Guide to Biblical Prophecy, yours free at shop.catholic.com. Just click on the free ebook banner and you can have it. Up next, again, we are here in California. Amy in California watching on YouTube. You are next, Amy. Thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. So I know Jimmy wasn't here the prior hour, but I'll just kind of try and sum up. I was listening to the lady that called in, the Catholic therapist, and she mentioned that Reiki is not something we should be doing, and that her, and I think if I can remember her exact words, is something like it lets in bad things, because it opens you up to bad things. And so I have a two-part question. One is, in the past, when I didn't know that that was not acceptable, I did have a Reiki treatment. And I'm now disturbed about thinking, like, did I open myself up to bad things, and how would I know that I did?
Okay.
And number two is this a mortal sin and something I need to go see my priest about?
Well, let's deal with the second question first. In order for something to be a mortal sin, three conditions have to be met. The first is there has to be grave matter, so it has to be gravely sinful. The second is you have to have full knowledge of the moral character of the act. And the third is you have to have full deliberation and say, I don't care, I'm just going to do this anyway. Well, since you didn't know the moral character of Reiki at the time you had a Reiki treatment, that condition is automatically not fulfilled. So it was not a mortal sin and you do not need to go confess it. In terms of opening yourself to bad stuff, well, I think that, and like I wasn't here, so yeah. I can't really speak to everything that was discussed, but I think that people are sometimes a little sloppy when it comes to using language about opening yourself up to things. Because what people imagine in that scenario is, I'm inviting demons into me.
Yes, I think, right.
And that's, well, if you're asking a spirit to come into your body, well, then yeah, that's what you're doing. You would be, because angels are not gonna come in and possess you, and neither are, you know, human souls. So right. The only things that would come into you would be demons. But you have to actually be inviting them in to be inviting them in. And that's not what's happening in a Reiki treatment. Reiki is a Japanese alternative medicine treatment that allegedly involves moving some kind of energy around the body. This type of energy has not been scientifically proven to exist, and so I would classify it as superstition, the scientific equivalent of superstition, or if you're interpreting it as a kind of spiritual energy, well, then it's spiritual superstition. But Reiki practitioners are not invoking demons. Now, by going to Reiki or other non-Christian things like this, well, you're exposing yourself to non-Christian ideas, and you might be opening yourself up to ideas that are false, but you're not opening yourself up to demons unless you're actually invoking demons and inviting them in, and that's not what happened here.
Now, does that help you?
Amy? Oh, yes. Thank you. You've given me a great sense of relief. Thank you, Jimmy.
No problem.
Thank you, Amy. Appreciate the call. It's open forum today. Jimmy Akin, our guest. You're welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Now we go over to Atlanta. Jacob in Atlanta watching on YouTube. Hi, Jacob. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Jimmy. Hope you're doing well. So my question is about Pastor Ernest in the First Vatican Council. Mm-hmm. So I'm Eastern Orthodox, just for some background. Mm-hmm. And in Vatican I, after talking about the immediate and universal jurisdiction of the Pope and also about his infallibility, Vatican I says this: this is the teaching of the Catholic truth, and no one can depart from it without endangering his faith and salvation. Am I damned, according to Vatican I, as an Eastern Orthodox Christian?
Not necessarily, but also there's not a single simple answer to this question. By proclaiming the dogma of papal infallibility. The Catholic Church infallibly signed off on the fact that this is a truth that God has divinely revealed. And if you, so it's, you know, like anything else that God has divinely revealed that we know for sure, like Jesus is the Messiah, or Jesus is really present in the Eucharist, or God is a Trinity. It's something that God has revealed and that the Church has infallibly proclaimed to be revealed. And so if you know that it's infallibly certain that God has revealed something and you reject it, then you're rejecting something you know God has revealed. And that indicates a lack of faith in God, because faith is the virtue that by which we believe everything God has revealed, because God is truth itself and God can't lie. So if you knew that, that God has really revealed this, and you said, I don't care, I'm not going to believe that just because God said it, well, then you would be committing a mortal sin, and that would jeopardize your salvation. On the other hand, people who are raised in other traditions, who haven't accepted the Catholic faith and haven't accepted the teaching authority of the Church, aren't automatically in that position. There is such a thing as innocent ignorance. And so if through no fault of your own, you haven't come to the point of accepting this, then God understands that, and he's not going to automatically damn somebody because they haven't, through no fault of their own, accepted something he's revealed. I mean, there are undoubtedly all kinds of things that he's revealed in Scripture that we simply haven't spotted yet, but he's not going to damn us just because, through no fault of our own, we haven't spotted those things yet. As a result, I can't answer the question for you because I don't know your heart. I don't know what evidence you've seen regarding the truth of the Catholic faith. I you know, can't assess the state of your soul. But I think that the fact that you're interested in this question and open to the implications for your own soul is a sign that that I think you should proceed further and continue to investigate this subject and the Catholic faith.
Okay, Jacob.
That's helpful. And I just as sort of a little aside comment, I'm very faithful. I'm very thankful for my Catholic brothers and sisters. And, you know, I hope and pray for union. But I think this question is something that needs to be solved before full communion can happen. You know,
it does. So. Yeah.
Jacob, thank you. Thank you for your very gracious words as well. We're really happy to have the chance to talk with you.
And we're thankful for our Orthodox brethren as well as all of our Christian brethren. And we, too, pray for unity.
Again, thanks very much, Jacob. I'm going to go now to Long Island, I assume Long Island, New York. Nicholas, listening on EWTN. You there with us, Nicholas?
Yeah. Hi, guys. How are you? Jimmy, my question is, when it comes to discerning God's voice when hearing him, I know there's a lot of people, especially with certain things like receiving, like the Eucharist properly, or like the vaccines and this. Now, there's a lot of people that claim God said this, God said that about this, and you can never get a really clear answer. So my question is, how do we discern God's voice without having any biases come into our thought processes and just like kind of alter what he's saying to make it like what we want to hear?
Well, I can tell you my approach to the subject because I am aware of my own ability to imagine things and to desire things. And I could, if I allowed myself to, canonize my imaginings and my desires as the voice of God.
Yeah.
And or my fears, for that matter, as the voice of God. And those things aren't healthy because they're all coming from human nature and they're really not from God. So what I have done is said, God, if you ever want to give me a private revelation, please make it really obvious so I can't confuse it with my own imagination or my own wants or hopes or fears. And thus far, while I have seen some things that I would consider miraculous, God hasn't given me such a clear private revelation, and I don't know that he ever will. Most people, I think, don't tend to get that type of revelation, although, you know, it can happen. But it's certainly difficult to discern the voice of God, especially if one hasn't had revelations before. That's illustrated, for example, by the boy prophet Samuel. When God first starts speaking to him, three times Samuel thinks it's a human being, the high priest Eli, who's calling him. And it takes Samuel time to learn when God is speaking to him and when he's not. And in the same way, I think it's dangerous spiritual practice to just say, well, I have a strong feeling, therefore that must be God. What God gave us in place of private revelation is two things. One, he gave us the gift of reason, and he expects us to use it. That's why he gave it to us. So we should try to use reason to navigate our way through the world, including making moral decisions, like you mentioned, vaccines and so forth. That's something we shouldn't just expect God to give us a revelation about. It's something that's part of the area of moral reasoning. We should use the gift of reason that he gave us. He also gave us public revelation and the interpreter of public revelation, which is the church. So in addition to using our own reason, we should look at what God has said in his word, and we should look at how the church has understood what he has said in his word. So if God gives us a private revelation, that's kind of a bonus, but ordinarily, as part of the normal course of affairs, God doesn't want us to be led around by the nose, by our feelings. He wants us to use reason and his word as interpreted by the church.
Nicholas, I hope that that was helpful to you. I'm going to keep moving because we do have lots of folks on the line, and I'm noticing time flying, so I'll keep moving. Thank you, Nicholas. I'm going to go to Al now in New York watching on YouTube. Al, you there with us?
Yes. So my question is with regards to animal sacrifice and the Mosaic Law. So what was the purpose of animal sacrifice if it didn't actually take away sin?
Okay.
I guess I'm talking more with regards to personal sin. I mean, I understand that, you know, nothing can merit salvation other than, you know, and the whole purpose of the incarnation and you know, Christ's work on the cross. But I guess, you know, if I'm...
Let me take a swing at it. So you're right that the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament did not take away sin. That's something that the book of Hebrews makes very clear when it says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. The basic purpose of sacrifices in the Old Testament was the same as the basic purpose of sacrifices all over the world. Sacrifice is something that is built into human nature. We even do it with each other. If assistant producer Marie bakes a lemon cake and brings it in for other people to enjoy, that's a sacrifice. She sacrificed her time and her money to buy the ingredients, and she did all that stuff, her labor. And so she did that as a gift to other people. And that's what a sacrifice is. It's a gift where you take something that is yours and you give it to someone else. And gift giving is part of human nature. And because you've given it to someone else, you no longer have it, which is why it's a sacrifice. Because you're depriving yourself of it in order to give it to someone else. Or you may share it, but still some of it you're being deprived of. Now, gift giving is built into human nature. Humans use gifts for a variety of purposes. We use it basically, though, to secure good relations with each other. If you've offended someone, you might give them a gift to make it better and restore relations. If you are meeting somebody or if you want a favor from them, you might give them a gift to, again, secure good relations. And there are parallels for all of that in the Old Testament sacrifices. When the Israelites would sin, they would make an offering to God to restore good relations after they've sinned against him and thus offended him. If they are asking God's blessings, like maybe they want God to send bountiful rain so they can have big crops, well, they could offer a sacrifice to God as a gift to, again, secure good relations with him. And since they were an agrarian society, the things that they had the most of were crops, like grain, or wine, you know, from grapes, or animals. And so those were the kinds of things that they had available to them that represented, you know, their wealth, and they would offer it to God They had grain offerings, they had drink offerings from wine, and they had animal sacrifices as well. But the basic purpose of all of them was to say to God, God, I want to have good relations with you, and so I offer you this thing that's valuable to me. Now, God doesn't need it, but God understands that this is built into human nature because he's the one that built human nature. He's the one that gave us this instinct. And so he's willing to accept these things from the Israelites because he understands this is how they express themselves as humans and their desire to have good relations with him, whether they've sinned or they're asking for blessings or they just love God and want to celebrate him.
Al, thanks very much. I hope that that was a helpful answer to you. Is it fair? So we say it's in human nature. Every human culture has the idea of sacrifice.
Basically. I mean, certainly every human culture has the idea of reciprocity and gift giving, and that translates in a religious context into sacrifice.
Whole bunch more questions. We're going to get to those right after this. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It's Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Enter promo code EARLY to save $30. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Catholic Answers Live.
A little bit of groovy music. Day before my birthday, turning 57 tomorrow. Jimmy Akin here. Yeah, 57.
I'm not turning that for a couple of years.
A couple of years, really?
Well,
I didn't realize
over a year.
Yeah, because Tim's like, I think Tim Staples is 2 weeks behind me, so we're the same age, but with minus 2 weeks.
But Chris Check is, I know, the same age as I am because he has the same high school graduation year, unless he was held back or something.
It seems unlikely, knowing him, but it's possible, I guess. It's Open Forum, best of all, Open Forum with Jimmy Akin. That means you can ask anything you want. And now we're going to Jacksonville, Florida. Danny, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Danny, thanks for your call. Got a question for Jimmy?
Well, yes.
Okay.
Hi. So whenever I have discussion about the Bible and the morality of God, one thing that always comes up is why would God tolerate certain things if he disapproved of it, such as divorce or slavery, and choose to manage it instead of writing it as a commandment or something, and instead choose to even outright ban things such as shellfish or mixed fabrics, and that at least shows that if God existed, then his morality isn't as strong or whatever is worth to think. How should I respond to that?
Okay, so we've kind of got two issues here. One is God tolerating things like divorce and slavery, and the other is not approving things like mixed fabrics and shellfish. In regard to the first, Jesus actually tells us the answer explicitly about divorce. If you read the relevant passages in Mark and in Matthew, Jesus makes it really clear why God tolerated divorce, because the Israelites were hard of heart. They weren't prepared to accept the full reality of God's will at the time of Moses. And so he says, Jesus says, for this reason, because your hearts were hard, Moses wrote you this commandment. And that's the basic answer. It's because the Israelites, at a particular stage of their development, were not willing to accept the fullness of God's law. It's kind of like today. There are a lot of people in America who are Christian. In fact, the majority are. And nevertheless, a lot of them would not accept a law banning abortion.
Right.
Even though that's clearly homicide. And so, you know, people in America today aren't even in a position to accept the fullness of God's teaching regarding the value of human life.
Right.
And now we're talking about a situation 3,000 years ago. Well, they were in a very different situation. They were at the very beginning of God's dealings with them, and they weren't prepared to accept everything. And as a result, God led the people of Israel over the course of 1,000 years to draw them closer to him and closer to his ways. He had the prophets progressively reveal more of God's will to them. And then when Jesus came, he gave us the definitive expression of God's will, which is universal love. Love of God and love of neighbor, even when the neighbor is an enemy. And subsequent to that, the church has continued to unpack the revelation that Jesus gave us about God's ethic of love and its implications. But even that's an ongoing process, and it won't be complete until we stand before God and he makes us like him. And as long as that's not the case, as long as we haven't reached that endpoint, God cuts us some slack because he's merciful. I mean, I was talking with someone just this morning about how in society, you know, we have a civil law that doesn't always correspond to the moral law.
Right.
And I pointed out that, well, you know, what would it be like if the civil law required absolute moral perfection? Yeah. On everybody's part, we would not
be
able
in jail.
To, we'd all be in jail or worse, and we wouldn't accept such a law.
No.
The civil, because all of us are fallen in various ways, we are not morally perfect, and therefore the civil law needs to cut us slack. Now, it needs to nudge us in the right direction, you know, it for the good of society, because being a moral person actually helps you out. It's you're happier in the long run if you don't engage in self-destructive behaviors like adultery and theft and murder, because those things have bad consequences. So actually the moral law helps us be happy, and the civil law needs to nudge us in the direction of moral goodness, but it can't require it strictly. And in the same law, God's civil law for his people Israel needed to cut them slack because they were fallen and they were in a position where they weren't prepared to accept the full implications of God's will for things like fidelity to your spouse or liberty for other human beings or things like that. Cy Kellett, you're a father.
Yes.
Have you ever cut your kids slack because they weren't at a stage of development where they could handle something?
Probably too much.
Well,
I'm looking back on it now. Yeah, probably
too
much. Yes, definitely.
Okay. And in the same way, God, being a better father than Cy Kellett, is able to do it in just the right measure.
Right.
And so God knew the state of the people of Israel, and he was willing to cut them the slack that they needed. Now, there was the second question, though, about why did God not approve things like mixed fabrics or eating certain kinds of food like shellfish?
Right.
Okay. Cy Kellett, in raising your family, Mm-hmm. Did you ever have some household rules or activities that we're just going to do this together because we're a family, even though it wasn't morally imperative
Absolutely.
That every family do it?
Yeah. Some of them even became traditions of the family. Like, this is how we do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that's both in terms of like routines
yeah.
around the house, or we're going to go camping together, or things like that.
Yes.
And that's those things, even though it's not imperative that every family do them, they help with family cohesion and identity. They help people hang together better and interrelate better and care for each other better. And that's not just true of an individual nuclear family like size. It's true of larger families like tribes or confederations of tribes, which is what Israel was. And so as God's family, He had some traditions for the people of Israel. They included things like, we're going to wear this type of clothes rather than some other type of clothes. We're going to eat this for dinner rather than something else for dinner. And we're going to engage in some common activities, like every year we're going to have the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Passover and things like that. And these were the family customs and traditions that God used for His family, Israel, to keep them together and help them bond and help them care for each other. It's not that every family in the world, every people in the world needs to do those things, but those were the things He chose for His family so that He could help them.
Danny, thank you. I really appreciate the question. Again, lots of folks on the line for Open Forum with Jimmy Akin today. So I'm going to head to John Paul in Pennsylvania now, watching on YouTube. Hi, John Paul. I got a question for Jimmy.
Yes, sir.
All right,
good morning, or good evening.
Good evening.
My question has to do with the communion of saints, I think, mm-hmm. generally. So when something good happens in the life of a Christian, in my life, you know, you thank God first and last, of course,
mm-hmm.
but there's also God's free will choice to use creatures to mediate His goodness. To, you know, prime example being the Blessed Virgin, Queen of Heaven and Earth, you know, mediatrix of all graces. So, how I want to, in part of developing my relationship more with my guardian angel, I want to be able to thank him for the good things that he's done for me.
Okay.
Many of them are, you know.
And you, but I take it you're wondering, is that okay?
Wondering. Yeah, like I feel like I tend to appropriate to him certain things that are maybe not, you know. I want to know like how my guardian angel fits in with the order of God's providence for.
Okay.
Okay. So it's a good idea to the basic answer is we don't have detailed knowledge of exactly what our guardian angel is doing for us. We know that our guardian angel is interceding with God on our behalf. And since God uses angels in the world to accomplish various tasks, God is likely assigning our guardian angel to do various concrete things to help us. But we don't know what those are. And because God has not chosen to reveal that to us. And so since God has not chosen to reveal that to us, that tells us that we shouldn't obsess about it. We should know that we owe ultimately everything to God, but He chooses to use guardian angels as part of His plan. And because we know at least that much about them, that they're interceding for us and doing various other concrete things for us, it's reasonable for us to thank them or, you know, other saints who are interceding for us. So it's reasonable to say thanks, but, you know, as long as we recognize God is the ultimate source of the grace in our life, it's still okay to thank those who are also playing a role in doing good things for us, whether they're people here on earth or whether they're saints or angels in heaven. Just don't stress about it because we don't know exactly what they're doing or exactly how they fit in because God doesn't want us to know that right now. So just say thanks and leave it at that and don't stress about it.
Thanks, John. John Paul. Appreciate that. We got quite a few more folks on the line, so we'll take a very quick break and be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Brandon running the soundboard, killing it today. How many times have you done this, Brandon? It's like second or third time? It's third time? Nice work, man. Third time, and you're doing a great job. Open forum, Jimmy Akin is our guest this hour. Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, you can find that on the internet, and a new episode drops each Friday. More than 160 episodes now. And coming soon, an episode on the Defense Department's going to report UFOs.
Yeah.
All right. Looking forward to what you have to say
the
about that.
DOD on UAPs.
Yes. ASAP.
Yeah. Hopefully.
Yeah. All right. Let's go to Linda in Nazareth, Pennsylvania, listening on EWTN. Linda, you there with us?
Yes, I'm here.
All right. Go ahead with your question.
So I've been listening and for days. I've been wanting to go. I haven't been to confession in about 4 years.
Okay.
So I've been hearing, you know, go to confession, go. So tonight I picked up. I said, you know what, I'm going to do it. I just went to confession. And my question is.
Awesome. Praise God.
I went in and I started, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. And I don't know if he was in a hurry, but he just kept cutting me off. Like he was like, okay. What's your sin? What's this? What's that? He just kept, and so I got frazzled in the beginning, and then he kept asking me about sin, if I was married and have I been faithful? Something I wasn't even speaking of, like I never even brought that up. And so I would answer his question, and then I would start something else, and he'd ask me another question. And then he said, okay, and then he talked about, having not gone in so long, and then I started to say the act of contrition, and he... And while I was speaking, still saying it, he started to speak again, and so I felt cut off. And then,
What did he say when you were speaking the act of contrition?
He started to do the absolution.
Right. Okay.
Mm-hmm. He just started. I wasn't done though. I was like in the middle of it. And
right.
So, and he just started to speak, and so I didn't know what to do. I didn't finish. I stopped so he could talk, and then. And then it ended, and I said, thanks be to God, I did go out and do my penance. But honestly, when I left, I feel like I need to go to confession still. So that was my question, is I tried.
Yeah.
God bless you, Linda.
So were you able to confess all of the things that you intended to that were mortal sins?
Everything. No, I did not. Because he actually said, say the act of contrition, and I was not done. And so...
Okay, so let me make sure I understand the situation. Did you have things that you regarded as mortal sins that you were not able to confess?
I believe so, yes.
Okay. Well, first of all, I want to say I'm very sorry you had this experience. It sounds very unpleasant, and I want to, extend, sympathies to you and assure you that this is not the experience that the church wants you to have in confession. Now, as to why he did this, that I can't say. I don't know what time pressures he was under. I don't know how he was trained. But I wasn't there. So it's a little hard for me to, form an you know, an assessment of why it would have happened this way, but having a kind of rushed, pressured experience is not something that the church intends for people to have when they go to confession. Now, sometimes people think they need to confess more than they actually do. Sometimes people will think that, you know, they need to explain all of the reasons why something happened or how things got to this point or what all the various circumstances were. And they really don't. All you need to do is say, this is what I did, and here's how often I did it. You don't need to justify why you did it by explaining how it got to this point or fill in all the little details. And, you know, so sometimes priests, out of a desire to be helpful, may try to move things along a little bit, but they should not stop people from confessing things that they really do need to confess. Now, because you didn't deliberately hold anything back and say, I'm just not going to confess this, I mean, you tried, that sacrament was valid. The sacrament will be valid as long as you don't deliberately hold back a mortal sin and say, I'm just not going to confess that mortal sin. So you can be assured you are forgiven. All of your sins, even the ones you knew about and didn't have a chance to confess, and even the ones you've forgotten, they're all forgiven. So you can relax and be at peace about that. Now, because it had been a while since you'd been to confession, it's understandable. You may have had more that you wanted to confess or discuss. And sometimes it can, even though it's not required for confession, it can be helpful to use the occasion of confession as an opportunity for a little bit of counseling or spiritual direction. And so it's okay to do those things. But if you foresee that it's going to be a longer session like that and you want to do something like that, it's good to make an appointment so that the priest knows that he's in for something that is going to take a little more time. And so he doesn't feel pressured, like maybe there are other people standing outside the confessional that I need to get to because we've got Mass in 15 minutes or something.
Yeah.
So I would suggest if you want, if you think it would make you feel better, to make an appointment with a priest and say, look, I recently came, but I didn't get to say everything I wanted to. And I, you know, also maybe would like a little bit of spiritual counseling. And so I'd like to come in and make an appointment if that's okay. And, you know, maybe with a different priest since you had a bad experience with this one. In terms of him starting the absolution while you were saying the act of contrition, this is something that some priests do. I've encountered it periodically here and there. I think it's just the way they grew up or what they were taught. I wish they wouldn't do it because it's distracting.
Yeah.
And it can unsettle people who are not used to it because, I mean, I know the first time it happened to me, I got really mad at the priest because I just know he's mumbling while I'm talking. I don't know what he's saying. I'm here because I want to hear the words. I absolve you. I don't want him mumbling them while I'm still talking. So I think it's a bad practice for priests to do that, but it is something that happens. And these days, if I were to run into it, you know, I wouldn't be as mad because now I know it's out there. And it won't affect the validity of the confession, because even if I don't hear him say the exact words, he's saying them and it'll be valid because God knows he's saying them. It's nice if I know that too. And that's part of why I'm there is I want to hear him. But the important thing is that God knows what's going on and God knows your heart, Linda, that you weren't trying to hold anything back. And God knows that the priest was trying to absolve you. And so you were absolved.
Okay, Linda.
Yes, thank you so much. Have a good night.
You too.
You have a good night too. Thanks very, very much. It's so encouraging to hear back to confession after 4 years.
Yeah, absolutely.
I know lots of people are. I did happen to have the opportunity to go to confession because of the priest in my parish, but a lot of people have gone at least a year because of the COVID.
Yeah.
You know?
One thing, now, when we do have something that we believe to be a mortal sin and we haven't mentioned it, we should mention it. Even if we got cut off like one time, you should just mention it next time. It's already forgiven,
yeah.
But I'd go ahead and mention it next time.
Thank you, Linda. Let's go to Boulder, Colorado. Jim in Boulder, Colorado, listening on EWTN. You're up. Go ahead with your question with Jimmy.
Hi. So just as part of a quick setup here.
Love the quick setups.
Okay, great. People come to the door from other Christian or, you know, halfway Christian faiths, mm-hmm. and want to talk about their faith, and they're often, as you probably know, absolutely confident that what they believe is correct. And so one way I try to deal with that to try to get over, to get to the point where we can have a kind of a conversation on an equal footing, mm-hmm. is to point out that, look, why are you so confident in what you believe? Mm-hmm. The answer always comes back, well, you know, I prayed to God, and this is, I'm confident that this is what God is telling me is true. Mm-hmm. And so then I'll say, okay, here's the situation then. You prayed to God. you're absolutely sure that you know what God communicated to you. Is clearly public revelation because you're here telling me I should believe it, and it has to do with faith and morals. So in the Catholic Church, we refer to that as infallibility, which is typically a problem, right? So so that's kind of how I got to this question, which is, can you help me understand how do I view my own, you know, certainty in my Catholicism without kind of impinging into the area of infallibility? And if that's too general, I get that. But
I wouldn't articulate things the way that you just did. There are a number of terms that I would use differently. Like you mentioned public revelation, and if someone prays to God and they get a feeling of confidence, that would not count as public revelation in a Catholic context. Public revelation refers to the Word of God that is passed down to us from Jesus and the apostles. And if it's not the Word of God passed down from Jesus and the apostles, either in Scripture or tradition, then it's not public revelation. What we would call it, if someone prays to God and they get a feeling as a result that God has given them, would be a private revelation. And the problem, as we discussed earlier in this very hour, if you want to check it out, you know, after the fact, is that feelings are not reliable guides to God's word. And so just because these people have a feeling that they think God has given them, that doesn't mean it is, because it's very easy for us to, you know, canonize our own feelings as if they came from God when really they didn't. This is something that, you know, Scripture in a way talks about. It talks about how the human heart is wicked and self-deception is a real possibility, and that Jesus himself talks about there will be people who will persecute his followers and even put them to death thinking that they are serving God. And they're confident. If they're putting someone to death, they're confident of the rightness of their position, thinking that this is what God wants, but they're wrong. And so we have to be careful about our feelings and our impulses and the way we read them. We don't want to just attribute divine significance to them. And that's the kind of thing I would share with someone who came to my door wanting to discuss things like that and who said, well, I've prayed and I've gotten this feeling. There are problems with that, and Scripture talks about some of those. I don't know that I'd look at it through the lens of infallibility, because just because someone says, well, I'm confident because God gave me a feeling of confidence, that doesn't mean that person is claiming to be infallible. And I wouldn't claim infallibility for myself either, which, Jim, you indicate you're not wanting to do, which is very good, because we as individuals are not infallible. That's why God gave us Jesus and the apostles, because his word is infallible, and that's why he gave us the church. Now, one wants to use evidence to reason to the point of it's reasonable to become a Catholic. That's what apologetics is about. But beyond that, once we've arrived at that state of trust, we can be confident that we have made the right decision and God will help us
to encounter whatever evidence we do need to maintain our faith.
Thanks, Jim. Sorry to those we didn't get to today. We do this again at least twice a week, and I hope you'll call back again tomorrow. We've got Carlo Broussard with us both hours. In the second hour, we wrap up the work week with the game show, Catholic Answers game show tomorrow. Jimmy Akin from Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World and other places. Thanks for being here.
Thank you, Cy Kellett of Catholic Answers Live and other places.
and we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.